It is unbelievable the lengths that some people will go to try and deny the Scriptures and discountenance what God has stated in His inerrant Word. And if there is a passage which often comes under the attack of the skeptic, then it is the passage of Joshua chapter 10 that we have read together this morning. Loud are the laments from the so-called educated men that say that this proves that the Word of God is not authentic. To say that the sun could stand still is but a myth. And it is a greater foolishness to expect people to believe such a thing. That's the mentality of the world. That's the mentality of those who hate the infallible Word of God. I have even read this week of those who, maybe we should say, who should know better. They have suggested that this is just some poetry that Joshua offered after the victory that God gave him at Beth Hornon. Well, I contend that Joshua was not engaged in writing poetry. He was battling against the enemy of God. The enemy of God who were in possession of the land that God had promised to His people. The poetic record is not the words of verse 12. If there are such words, you will find them most likely after the mention of the book of Joshua in verse 13. The book of Joshua most likely was a history book of those times. And Joshua here is merely stating what happened that day. And such was the uniqueness of it that it was also found recorded in the history books of the nation. And thereby is what follows in verse 13 and 14 and so forth. In answer to the request from the Gibeonites against a confederacy of kings, Joshua with his men were to arise, and with the promise of God that they would be delivered into their hand, he was to see God discomfort them, and he was to see the hailstones from heaven kill them. But you know, such was the greatness of the task of smiting that southern region, of subduing it, that it called for greater measures to be experienced. That is what Joshua and Israel were to witness. For the record states that there was no day like that before it or after it. This was an extraordinary day. And as we consider ourselves and the great work and the great task that God has given to His people on earth, we are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you think of the immensity of that task and the immensity of that work. Then we might be found to ask ourselves, how can we ever hope to accomplish these things? The answer to which can be found when we give consideration to this extraordinary day. A day when the sun stood still for Joshua. Let me show you first of all, this morning, the action of Joshua. There are those expositors who deny that this could ever have happened to him. Simply on the basis, because it didn't happen to Moses. And they're so taken up with Moses, you see, especially the Jew, and the five books of Moses, and they say, well, this couldn't have happened to Joshua, for no such thing, no such day was ever to happen to Moses. But the very point is that God did do something miraculous this day that was to highlight the position of Joshua and was to exalt him amongst the nation of Israel. Moses could never bring the nation of Israel into the promised land. Joshua could. And please bear in mind in our study, and I think I've said it already, but bear in mind that the name of Joshua is but the Old Testament name for Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, he brings out the teaching in the gospel. When you consider Moses, who is known for the law, he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law could never save us. The law can never bring us into our possessions. But there is one who could and who can, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Him God hath highly exalted, and He hath given Him a name that is above every name. And that is why God did something miraculous this day. For it was to exalt Joshua in his position, and it was to exalt him amongst the nation of Israel. And it was ultimately, of course, to bring glory to God Himself. And upon this day, I want you to notice that Joshua is found interceding before the Lord. I believe the words of verse 12 are not poetry, but the words of verse 12 are the words of a prayer. For we read there, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thy moon in the valley of Ashkelon." And you will notice that it was a prayer of faith. We read that he was to speak these words before the children of Israel. Here was a public prayer. Now there are things that sometimes we wouldn't pray in the public prayer meetings. Things which are very sensitive. Things which are very personal. Things which may be taken up wrongly by others, and so we don't pray them in the public prayer meeting. Things maybe that we cannot bring as boldly as some other things before God. But you know, this certainly wasn't the case here with Joshua concerning this request. He was to speak this prayer. He was to speak these words before the Lord, before the nation, the children of Israel. It was an extraordinary prayer, for we might suggest that such a thing as this would not have entered into his mind if God had not put it there. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said this: "A man would have had 1,000 projects in his head for the completing of the victory before he would have thought of desiring the sun to stand still." How was that thought ever in his heart? I believe God put it there. Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit made intercession according to the will of God. What God will give, He inclines the hearts of His praying people to ask. And for what He will do, He will be inquired of. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." He will be inquired of. Can you imagine what Joshua would have looked like if he had prayed this prayer and nothing happened? Israel would have thought that he had taken leave of his senses. They would have thought, here's a madman. He's praying for the sun to stand still and it hasn't happened. The Spirit of God led this man to pray an extraordinary prayer. It was already in his heart. And he brings it in a public fashion before God and in front of all the children of Israel. He believed in the mighty power of God, else he could not have expected the sun going in all its strength should be stopped in an instant. Did not the Lord teach the very same truth to his disciples and by implication to you and me? You look at the words of Matthew chapter 21. We sang it this morning, one of our hymns. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now you take your pen and you underline the word believing. God desires His people to pray in faith. Not to go over a form of words and a rhyme of words and to get into a rut, but to pray believing. To pray believing, ye shall receive. Here's Joshua, and his prayer is one of faith. But notice also that his praying was for the favor of God. It is the case that the Lord causes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. But on this occasion, the unjust would have to wait a longer time for it to shine. Joshua, you see, was praying that God might favor his people in a most miraculous manner. So much so that they, in effect, would have a double day, while the rest of the world, the rest of the globe, would have a double night. You ever think of that? What favor this would prove to be. The God who had brought them across the Jordan into the promised land. The God who had caused them to see the overthrow of Jericho and Ai would have also the very sun in the sky to halt in its track so that Israel might have a complete victory over the Amorites. You know, our God hasn't changed. He's able to favor, and he does favor his people, for his power hasn't diminished. And the greatest favor of all was that he ever set his love upon you from eternity past. And he chose you in Christ to be saved and to be one of his. We were not deserving of his salvation, child of God. We are only fit to be condemned. We're only fit to be damned in a lost sinner's eternity. But God in his great mercy, and in his unmerited favor, he was to reach down and he was to reveal himself to you and to I, and he was to save us. And what a miracle that was! A miracle that brought us from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. And there are those before me this morning, and you're still in the darkness of your sin, and you're still not saved. And I want to tell you, if you are going to be saved, it'll take a miracle. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. It's a miracle of God's grace. That'll bring you from being dead in the very tomb, stinking, condemned, to being one who's alive and living for Christ and going on with God with the assurance that one day you will be in God's heaven. What a miracle this was. Just the same power is required in the salvation of your soul and mine. Joshua prayed for the favor of God, but notice the key to the whole passage. You'll see it in the end of verse 14. For the Lord fought for Israel. Prayer of faith, a prayer of favor of God, and a prayer which would denote that the Lord was fighting for Israel. If God should answer this prayer for Joshua, then it would be beyond doubt that it was the Lord's battle. It was the Lord who was fighting for his people. And while Joshua and his army would have their responsibility to carry out, yes, yet it was the Lord who was overruling in all the affairs of the subduing of the Amorites and of those southern tribes. And so it is spiritually to this day. We're not just looking at a historical record as we are. We've got to apply the great truths to our hearts. That's why I believe the book of Joshua is a tremendous book. There's lessons here every week for your soul and for mine. Everything that stands before the Church of Jesus Christ to hinder its progress and taking ground for God, these tribes were going to hinder the possession of the Israelites in their land. And that's why they had to be subdued. That's why they had to be defeated and overcome. And everything that stands before you and me, everything that stands before the church in hindering our progress and taking new ground for God is the present day Amorite. The tribes of Canaan can be likened to the lusts of the flesh. They can be likened to the sins and to the pleasures of this world that only last for a season. They can be likened to the very fury and the attacks of the devil and his agents against us. And we must see that in ourselves, men and women, we have no might against them. If we are to be the overcomers, you are to be an overcomer in Garba, in a parochial sense. We are to be overcomers in the Church of Jesus Christ in a national sense. Then we need the Lord to fight for us in our spiritual battles. The battle is the Lord's. You know, that was the message that David conveyed before the giant Goliath. You turn back to, or over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You look at the words particular here. He's just gone out to face Goliath. And he's made it known unto him, he's coming to him in the name of the Lord. And he's going to tell him, he's told him here, I'm going to take you. I'm going to smite, I'm going to take the head from off you. He's given a good warning. 1 Samuel 17, in the words of verse 47, however, and all this assembly shall know, Goliath, do you hear me? I might just be a little wart in your sight, but I'm going to take the head off you. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. That's how I'm going to defeat you. If you got those giants before you today, whatever form they might come in, there's giants in our land today that need to be overcome. And I tell you something, we'll feel again if we look to men. We'll feel again. What's the answer? The answer is that we need to do what Joshua did. That's the action that we need. It's to pray that the Lord might fight for His people and that the Lord might give us the victory. That's the answer. Now, let me take a little further. Let me show you, secondly, the answer of God. Joshua prayed in confidence that the Lord would hear and answer his need. Verse 13 indicates the answer that the Lord was to give. The sun stood still and the moon stared until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. There was no day like it before it or after it. Young people, get a grasp of this. That really excites me when I read this passage of Scripture. The sun stood in the midst of the heavens. It hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now if we consider this great miracle as we're going to, you can throw out the science books. We're just going to go to the Word. You consider this great miracle, and it was a great miracle. And we see for God to do this, it meant the laws of nature temporarily suspended. The laws of nature decree that the earth goes around the sun and it spins upon its axis. And such is the exactness, and I'm not a scientist, didn't even like this stuff when I was at school. But you know, such is the exactness of my Creator God. That if this earth was 6 inches closer to the sun, we would all frazzle to death. And if this earth was 6 inches further away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. That's the Creator God I believe in. The perfection of it. That's the Creator God that I read of in Genesis 1, who upon the fourth day of creation, we read that He set the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. See that word set? It means appointed. He appointed them their place, and the God who decreed where the sun and the moon and the stars should be placed and the planets should be placed is the God who can suspend their motion. The so-called intelligent scientists will say this is nonsense. The laws of nature cannot be changed. But who made the laws of nature? It was God. God gave us the very laws of the universe, the laws of nature. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's the Creator. And He also upholds all things by the word of His power. This miracle meant the laws of nature temporarily suspended. Consider also that God's answer meant there was a lengthened day. Why did Joshua make this request? What did he need? He needed more time to subdue the enemies of the armies of the Amorites and those who were arrayed against the Israel of God. Men and women, he needed more time. And so, he prayed that God might lengthen the day by causing the sun to stand still. He needed more time, and God gave him a lengthened day. The end of verse 13 states that it hasted not to go down about a whole day. Joshua had more time, for his time was short and the task at hand was great. Tell me, is that not a truth that is impressed upon our heart throughout the Scriptures? 1 Corinthians 7 and 29 simply says this, three words, time is short. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Not mentioned in years there, by the way, days. The psalmist therefore could pray, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The apostle Paul could say to the church, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The completeness of our salvation. And when our salvation is complete, we'll be glorified. That's the sense. And he says it's high time we awake out of sleep. Let me say, dear believer, it is the time for you to work for God is short. You've only one life on this earth, and like vapor, it's passing away. The time for you to pray is short. It's a week shorter than the last time you sat in this church, for some of you. The time for you to leave a godly legacy running out. And so it is in force upon us the need to be working while it is day, for the night cometh when no man shall work. You can't ask the Lord to give you more time if you are not taking the opportunities that He has given you now. That's hypocritical. Lord, give me more time to do it. Are you doing it now? Redeem the time. Pray that you might use it wisely for His service and for His work. The time for you, dear unsaved soul, to get right with God is short. I want to say this in most earnestness this morning. Your sun is setting. And the dark night is coming on, and you're not saved. And while God's Spirit is striving with you, then harden not your heart, but turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And this the day of God's grace. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Your sun's setting. I'm not the age of some of you. You know, last night I was just talking to my wife and I said, how the years go quickly by. I want to tell you young people, between 20 and 40, they just go by. They're gone for me. And some of you are a lot more and still you're not saved. Your sun's setting. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is that accepted time. Consider that God's answer to Joshua meant light instead of darkness. God miraculously caused the sun to stand still. It meant that darkness could not encroach upon Joshua and his army. The darkness was stayed. It was prevented from coming in. It meant that the enemy couldn't escape. There was no place where they could run to because the light of the sun and all its strength was beaming down on them. The sun was in its zenith and it was stayed there. And you know, with God giving that light, it meant that the work of God couldn't be stopped. Joshua, by this demonstration of the power of God, was enabled to do the work that God had called him to do. And is not that what we need in the work of the Lord to this day? Without the light of God, and we cannot serve Him. We have that light of God in the knowledge of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, in the words of verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Without the power of God, we cannot do the work of God. How applicable are those words of Zechariah 4 and verse 6? We often hear them prayed over and said, for it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might." And you look at the margin of that word might, what does it say? It's the army. And Joshua knew he couldn't conquer the Amorites. He couldn't conquer the southern tribes merely by his army. It's not by the army. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He needed more light. He needed the power of God. How can we have this power? How can you, dear believer, have power to overcome the Amorites in your life? You ask for it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" You ask. How can the spiritual darkness be held back? It is through the light of God's word and the power of God. God, in answer to the prayer of Joshua, was to give light instead of darkness, and through more light he was to have the victory. Before I go any further, I just want to draw a tremendous contrast to that. Joshua, because he had more light, he had the victory. You turn your thought to Calvary, it's the exact opposite. For in the darkness, as the darkness veiled the cross, it was then that Christ was to gain the victory. And Christ was to purchase our redemption. And he entered into that darkness and he defeated the devil and he caused his head to be bruised. He was to overcome our great adversary. And because of what Christ accomplished when the darkness veiled the cross of Calvary for those hours, then his people, those for whom Christ died, as Wesley, as we're singing about earlier on, said, his people are enabled to be brought out of that darkness of their sin and into the marvelous light, his marvelous light. That is God's answer to man's sin. It's the cross. It's Christ and the finished work of Calvary. God at Calvary demonstrated his power. For thank God, having finished the work the third day, he rose again. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried, but he rose again according to the scriptures. Do you know him this morning? Is he your Savior? Let me show you finally the advancement of Israel. With God causing the sun to stand still, Joshua and Israel were to have a complete victory that day over the southern confederacy. And what the remaining verses of the chapter deal with is how each of those towns and cities were taken and they were subdued before the people of God. And you notice that which is repeated at time and without number is that Joshua left none to remain. You look, for example, at verse 30. And it says, "And the Lord delivered it also," that's Libnah, "and the king thereof into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it." Look at the words of verse 33. "Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining." You get a little summary of the whole complete region in verse 40. "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale." You see, he's the God of the mountains as well as the valleys. and of the springs and all their kings. Listen, he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. What a contrast that is with Saul. For the first king of Israel, he spared Agag the king and others beside him. But with Joshua, there was complete obedience to the command of the Lord. Complete obedience. We need to be obedient unto the precepts of God. You know, that was seen primarily in with how the five kings were dealt with. In light of the great power of God been demonstrated, the kings sought to hide themselves from the sword of Joshua. But there's no hiding place with God. And their location was known unto Joshua, so that he shut them up in the cave until he had finished business elsewhere. But it wasn't enough that they were to be hidden. There came that time in which Joshua returned, and he was to have them brought out. You look at verse 24, it was a time where they were humiliated. It came to pass, and they brought out those kings unto Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. The point wasn't lost. As Joshua men stood with their feet on the necks of those kings, so he told them that the Lord would cause them to do to all their enemies. But notice at the end of verse 25 that they had the responsibility to fight against them. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus, as your foot is on the neck of those kings, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. It wasn't a matter of standing back and knowing that God would defeat them. They had to go and face the enemy. They had to appropriate the battle themselves. And so it is in the Christian life. The Christ of God has purchased a full salvation for his people, that we might live victorious Christian lives. Victorious lives with our feet upon the necks of those things that would cause us to sin and grieve the Lord. Those things which would hinder our advancement with the Lord. God has purchased in Christ, he has purchased a victory for us to do that. For be sure, whether young believer or older believer, be sure that with every advancement you seek to make for God, it'll be resisted by the devil. He'll try to stop you. He'll try to hinder you. He'll try to stick the Amorite in front of you. But Christ and the cross has given you the victory to put your foot on his neck. And so like Joshua, we need to declare war upon every sin. Note that from being humiliated within a very short time, verse 26, they were hanging. Hanging on five trees. Wasn't enough that the kings should be left in the caves. Wasn't enough that the kings merely would be humiliated. Everything must be wiped out. For their cup of iniquity before God was full. Don't forget that. These were the enemies of God. These were idolaters. If we want to live in the victory that Christ has purchased for us, then we dare not leave any sin lurking in the recesses of our heart. We can't just tuck it away there. Every sin must be slain. Every sin must be placed under the blood if you're going to live in the victory and you're not going to be cold and backslidden. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Keeps on cleansing. Look at the words of verse 42 and 43. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him into the camp at Gilgal. He was to return that day from conquering the south. The whole southern territories was now overcome because of this extraordinary day. Following that great victory, what did he do? He returns to Gilgal. That's where their base was. What was Gilgal? Gilgal was the place of the altar. Gilgal was the place where Joshua met with the captain of the Lord of hosts. Gilgal was the place of feeding on the new corn. They went back to Gilgal. And every day, child of God, we have need to return and to glory not on ourselves, but to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And to be able to testify and to be able to say, the Lord fought for us in the battles of today. Every day we need to get back to the cross. Place of the altar. There never was a day like it. The sun stood still and the moon stayed. And in closing, I want to leave with you an illustration of it. For there was a professor by the name in America of C.A. Totten. He was told of a fellow professor who had made a great discovery, a discovery that a British professor had already made. What was that discovery? It was the discovery that 24 hours had gone missing somewhere in the history of time. And this professor, upon this discovery, was left puzzled as to the mystery of it. How could it be? And he came into the presence of C.A. Totten, and Totten said to him, why don't you read the Bible? And the other boy said, well, you know, I don't read the Bible. He says, I strongly exhort that you do read it. And so beginning at Genesis, that man, that professor, was to start reading the scriptures. He came to Joshua 10. And coming back to Totten, he was asked, now do you understand? Are you convinced now by God's word? He says, no, I'm not. Joshua 10 says, about a whole day went missing, but according to my calculations, only 23 hours and 20 minutes went missing. Therefore, the Bible has made a mistake. Therefore, it's not the Word of God. C.A. Totten said to him, go back to the Bible, read on. Keep reading. And he began from Joshua 10 to read on. Until he came to Isaiah chapter 38, to which I take you to. And he came and he saw this passage, the sign that God was to give to Hezekiah that his life would be spared. You look at the words of verse 7, and this shall be the sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he had spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. 10 minutes, 10 degrees is 40 minutes in time. And that professor took the Bible and he read that and he closed it and he worshipped the Lord and he said, Lord, I believe. 23 hours and 20 minutes in Joshua 10, 40 minutes in Isaiah 38. He had solved his discovery. I want to say to you in closing that the Word of God is accurate, you see. Word of God is something that you can rely on. You can rely your soul's eternity on it. Now why then are you not saved? If it's accurate with all the science of today, it's already there. It's also accurate as regarding the way of your salvation. Ye must be born again. Dear sinner, is it not time that you submitted to the powerful Word of God and were saved? child of God, may even this passage this morning help you increase your faith in the reliability of God's word, the inerrancy of it. There's no mistakes in it. May God give us extraordinary days in the time that is before us. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.